God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Say good morning to each of you and hearty welcome to each one, especially the visitors, to worship God, who is good all the time. Even in the wilderness without water, He is good. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here and prospective fathers, anyone who thinks they might, well, we'll just leave that alone. But anyhow, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. You probably heard the story of a dad who won the toy at the raffle, and in trying to determine which one of his five kids should get the toy, he asked them some questions. Who is the most obedient? Who never talks back to mom? Who does everything she says? There was a little pause, and then five small children said in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Today is Father's Day. Lord willing, and my voice holds out. Not sure what all happened there, but last evening about 10 o'clock, I got a coughing fit that lasted until I had to resort to an onion, and I can share more about that later, but I won't now. But anyhow, hopefully we don't have a shorter than necessary sermon, but we rely on God's grace as always, but feel a special need for your prayers and grace today, God's grace today. But today is Father's Day. We want to be addressing dads, fathers here in the congregation, wherever. The message, I think Brent already alluded to it. It applies, what I have today can apply to everyone, but we're particularly looking at dads today. Most men or dads shy away from the spotlight or from special attention or recognition. But today, like it or not, the spotlight is on you. And for good reason, I believe. We're involved in a war. We talk about it some. And the war that we're in, it's not a battleground that is in North Korea or Iran or Afghanistan or any other country. The battleground's much closer than that. It's right in our homes. This battle isn't over our land. It's not over our property. And it's not over, even, believe it or not, it's not even over politics. The battle is waging over something that's far greater than anything that we mentioned so far. The battle is over our children. This spiritual battle, I believe, began when Satan tried to make himself equal with God, and God cast him out of heaven as a result of that. And this spiritual battle was brought to the human race in the Garden of Eden when Satan introduced Eve to sin. And it wasn't long until the ravages of war, this war that we're talking about this morning, became a reality, became present in the home of Adam and Eve. And yes, it was one of the children that whose life was taken when Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. But you know, this spiritual war, obviously, it started back in the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new, but I do believe that it's intensifying. As the captain of this world's army sees his time for victory is running out, I believe he's cranking it up a notch. Or at least it seems that way. And you know, it's really sad to see the masses, especially the young people, that are just seemingly walking away from God, just rejection of God. Thousands and thousands and millions of people. Go to an airport. I remember sitting at Atlanta Airport one time. We had an hour and a half overlay, and just thousands of people just thronging by. And this was just one little branch of a humongous airport. Millions of people possibly in a year's time. I don't know the numbers that go through there, but lots and lots of people. Where are they all going? Are they saved? Do they know Jesus? Are they racing to the cliff, to the falls, which if they cross over, there's no hope? Really is sad to see the huge number of people, especially young people, rejecting the Word of God. But you know, that's nothing new either. I'll take you back to the book of Judges. Really sad story in the book of Judges. It's sort of an interesting how this all came about, how my message all came together here. I had planned to speak from Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 15, which is part of our text. But then I read Joshua 24, verse 1 in preparation for the message, and that became the text. So we got two texts. And what was originally going to be 3 points of things for dads to do, good things for dads to do, turns into just one point. And maybe we'll address the 3 points at a later time, in a later message. I'm not sure how that'll work out, but anyhow, we'll give what we have here this morning. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now that would be all the dads, you could say. That would be dads. Everybody that's here was probably a dad. Not necessarily. I guess there could have been some priests, Levites, and so forth that never had children, but it was the men in the congregation. For the most part, it was probably dads. Then he proceeds to remind them of what all God had done for them down through the chapter there. Come to verse 13. We see God speaking through Joshua to this group of men. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You know, verse 13 almost sounds like he could be addressing the men of hope today, doesn't it? Anyone here, any of you fathers responsible for where you were born? Any one of you responsible for the goodness of your soil that you find yourself tilling from day to day? Anyone here responsible for the city that's around you? You know, you get the point. We truly, our lines have fallen in pleasant places. We live in a land that's been blessed immensely by God. And yet we had nothing to do with that. That was of God. Then verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, it's like God is saying, because of what I've done for you, and not just what he says in verse 13, but for all the deliverance from Egypt, and we could make it personal today, from all the deliverance from spiritual, from the bondage of Egypt, from the world that God has delivered us from. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. There's an exclamation point in my Bible after that. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's like Joshua's, or the Lord speaking through Joshua. Joshua's saying to the people, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve a winner, or are you going to serve a proven loser? You saw who was victorious in the past. Will you follow him, or will you follow the God of this world to your death, to destruction? The people then gave their response. We will serve the Lord. We come down to verse 24. Read verses 24 through 28. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, to each to his own inheritance. Now we'll switch. I'll hop over to Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Read through verse 15. This is a little bit different setting, but it picks up on the end of Joshua's life here and what happened afterwards. Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Question for you before we continue reading. Why wasn't this passed to the next generation? All the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Why wasn't that passed to the next generation? Verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath. Here's in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why? How is this possible? How could there be a generation of people, one generation removed, who did not know God? Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Did you hear that? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Does any dad here this morning want this to be the experience of their children? Any dad want their child to be on the receiving end of God's anger? Any dad want their child to be delivered to the hands of plunderers? And that's exactly what happens when we reject God. The world, the enemy, will plunder your soul. How did it get from Joshua 24:24 to Judges 2:15? Where, dads? Where are you here this morning in these two passages? Where are your children at in these two scriptures? How can we prevent the tragedy that happened to the children of Israel from happening to the children and youth here at New Hope? Now, I want to say, I don't know if you call it a disclaimer, but I don't want to insinuate in any way that it's up to the fathers, completely up to the fathers here this morning to save your children. We recognize free choice. God created every person to choose. We see illustrations in Scripture where David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, we can go and we can say, well, maybe he was caught up in war and didn't spend time with these children. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and yet his children turned away, some of them at least, from serving God. So I want to make sure we're clear there. I don't want you to feel the need to come up to me afterwards and say, you know, that it's God that does the calling. It is God that does the calling. I understand that. And Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. But you know, it's sort of, but if it was up to Jesus to do the saving, which it is, but if it was only his responsibility, then all men would be saved, right? Sort of like the farmer planting corn. The farmer doesn't just buy the planter, buy the corn, and expect a crop of corn to grow. No, he puts the seed in the green and yellow planter and takes it out to the field and hopes for... I guess Arlen's not here, so I could have let that one fly. But there's a responsibility. There's something he has to do. And we want to look at that this morning a little bit. What is the role of a dad? What is the role of a father in preventing the tragedy found in Judges chapter 2? I want to go back to Joshua here, Joshua 24, verse 1. I think I mentioned I was going to have 3 points, which I guess we'll move to another sermon, another time possibly. The points dealt with our words, our time, and our lives. And, you know, I was going to get right to them and just make the assumption that every dad here is right with God, and every dad here is open and honest before God. And I don't like to be negative. I like to deal in the positive, especially in speaking to people. I think it's much more effective. But I don't want to be naive either. Just because you're here this morning, Dad, doesn't mean that you're open and honest before God. Just because you're a product of a Mennonite or a good family doesn't mean that you're open and honest before God. Doesn't mean that you're not rejecting God in some way. How is it, Dad, when you present yourself before God, what do you hear? What do you feel? Are there things that come to your mind that make you feel uneasy? Things that you know should be different. Things that you know that are within your power to get taken care of, to make different. When you're alone with God and He says, "I want you to do this. I want you to be this. I want you to give this up. Release your hand. Let me have it." Do you reject Him? Do you run away from that? Or do you just make sure that you're never alone with God so you don't have to address those issues? And again, I don't like to be negative, but we got to be honest. There is a reason that the people in our text got from Joshua 24 to Judges 2. There is a reason. I can't know what God speaks to you, and I'm not sure that anybody else can. For one man, it's selling a good business. For another man, it was buying that good business. What is it for you? Only you can know. Only I can know what God's saying to me. If you find yourself running from that, rejecting what God has, then it's very likely, and I didn't say that it's guaranteed, but it is very likely that Judges chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 will describe your children as well. Rejected by God, turned over to the enemy of this world, the enemy of their soul, plundered. Look up the word plundered. It's not anything you want to be any part of. You know, we can fool others, you can fool me, I can fool you, but we can't fool God. God will not be deceived. God will not be mocked, God will not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know, last Sunday in talking about rebellion, Paul brought out a very good point. The tragedy of rebellion is as it, sorry, let me start that again, try it in English. The tragedy of rebellion is that it often leads to the exact opposite of what is being sought after by that rebellion. Did you get that? The tragedy of rebellion is that it often leads to the exact opposite of what's being sought after by that rebellion. Take a young person, rejects their parents, rejects authority, wants to go their own way. Because here's bondage. What dad and mom says is restrictive. I don't want that. What dad and mom says, what the church says, what the state says, what anybody says that's got any authority over me restricts me, puts me in a mold. I don't want to do that. So I'm going over here. I'm going to find safety. I'm going to find peace on my own. Do they? I think we all know the answer to that question. Now, I'm not saying there's not dads that, you know, you get the point. I'm not saying there's not dads that are bad, and sometimes we have to leave that, but for the most part, we're talking about an honest, a godly dad, godly parents. When God asks something from you and you reject Him because you're seeking that peaceful, that safe space, and what God is asking doesn't look peaceful, doesn't look safe, so you reject what God has. I know it sounds harsh, but dads, if you choose to reject any portion of what God has for your life, you might say, "Well, I've got 9 out of 10. That ought to make me pretty good. I've got it nailed down except for that one little thing, and I can't believe God would require that from me. It's only one small, really small detail." If you choose to reject any portion of what God has for your life, why will the same thing that happened to the children of Israel here in Judges 2 not happen to your children? Tell me why it would be different. I don't know that you can, because I don't know that it will. Again, it sounds harsh, but I believe we got to be real. We got to understand, you know, we can look at churches, conservative churches that are supposed to be right, people that are supposed to be right, and their children are just leaving in droves in some cases. Why? And I'm not saying just leaving and going to a different church. I'm saying rejecting God completely. Why does that happen? I believe it's because dads and moms, for that matter, are not open and honest before God. Here I am. Use me. I don't know that that's all. I don't want to keep referring to my disclaimer there, or if you want to call it that. I understand children have choice. Everyone has a choice. But we're just simply talking about dads doing their parts this morning. You want to see what happens when we reject God? Look at Romans chapter 1. I warn you, it's not a pretty picture. Romans chapter 1. I looked at this portion of scripture back when we were talking about the creation, about people that changed the truth of God for a lie. They believed the lie instead of believing the story of creation about God being in control. And then again in verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through the end of the chapter there. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. I believe the King James says reprobate mind, if I'm not mistaken. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So would be, dads, for you and your experience, when you exchange what God wants for you. I'm sorry, so what will it be? Will you exchange what God wants for you for death and destruction for your children? It really is that serious. I hope, though, turn the page a little bit and going on the positive side, I hope, and my prayer is for every dad here and everyone else for that matter, is that when you present yourself before God that all is well and that you are at peace with God and that you're open and honest with God. Here I am, Lord. What do you want from me? What do you see in my life that I can't see, or what do you see that I'm purposefully looking away from? I give you my will. Can you honestly say that this morning? I give you my will. I give you my sins. That sounds like I don't want to give God my sins. He don't like sins. I want to sort of shy away from that and just keep them hidden. No. We need to give God our sins because he does a very beautiful thing with them. If we accept and confess Jesus, he washes them away and makes them clean. Thank you, God, for washing away my sins. Thank you for washing away my imperfections with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do this, God's response to you will be, you are my son. I am well pleased with you. I would like to ask the question to all the dads here this morning. Have you heard from God that he's pleased with you? That was sort of a new thought, not necessarily new, but how many times have we read the story, the account of God's Spirit coming down and saying about Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The reality is when we accept the blood of Jesus, we're joint heirs with him. We're adopted sons and daughters. That's a beautiful thing. That means that we are God's children. And he looks at me and says, I appreciate you. I love you. Well done. You're doing a good job. I love you. I am well pleased with you. You see, God's not looking for perfect dads. If he was, he would have created them that way. God's looking for dads that bear fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Let's look at some of that fruit for a minute. Incidentally, read this, the back of this. All dads, everyone else, read the back of that. It's really good. Back of your brochure. Or I'm sorry, not the brochure, the bulletin. Fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? This is what God is looking. You know, it was brought out to me when Jason Reed was speaking. And I don't think he even said it. But it was just as if somebody said an audible voice, you know. I used to pray that God would help me to be perfect. God would help me to be better. And no, I wasn't trying to elevate myself to God, but I just want to, out of a heart that sees the the wonderful saving that God did for me, I just want to be perfect back to Him. But you know, that's something we're never going to be. We're never going to be perfect. So in a sense, I was praying for something that in the back of my mind, I knew I was never going to be. Instead, I don't know what he said that even brought this to my mind, but it was just like that. I should be praying that my life would bear fruit in his kingdom. That's something that I can do. See, when I'm praying for perfection, the spotlight's on me, isn't it? How did I measure up today? What happened? I made a mistake. Oh, I'm a terrible. I made a mistake. So the spotlight's on me. When I'm looking at bearing fruit, the spotlight's on others. I'm looking at others. I'm trying to serve others. And in that serving, then I honor God as I ought. I guess we didn't read Galatians 5:22 yet, did we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I can tell you every dad here, one of these is going to be your weakness. Not observing one of these. I don't mean to be negative, at least one. For me, it's a lot of them. I used to think that I didn't have a problem with anger until I heard a sermon on anger, and I was like, I'm right there. You know? There's different ways to express your anger. Some people just explode like a balloon when a pin hits it. Boom. Some people, they let the air out of the balloon real slow, but it leaves a trail and it leaves a nasty mess everywhere it goes. And then there's a third one. I forget what it was, but anyhow, long-suffering. I'm learning a lot about long-suffering with my job, just driving on crowded streets and busy highways and people doing this and coming from three or four lanes over, right across, almost at a perpendicular angle. I mean, I've seen some almost that way to make the exit. Long-suffering. Where are you at, dads? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Dads are supposed to be firm, right? Kindness. Soft answer turns away wrath. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Excuse me. I want to close with the words of the song that Brother Jason used. And I wish I would have sent an email or a call one through that every one of you bring your song. I think you got it all in an email. That's where I found it. I then shall live. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? I'm not just going to go around and say I've been forgiven. I'm going to live a life that proves I've been forgiven, that shows I've been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am His child, and I am not afraid. Can you say that this morning? Every dad that's here, if you can openly and honestly say that, you go a long way to preserving the future of your children. If you can't say that, then the opposite of that's true. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. I believe there's something there. If we don't recognize how great a debt we've been freed from, we probably won't be that forgiving to other people. Back when we looked at the Beatitudes, the first four dealt with how we relate to God. The last four were how we relate to man. If we don't first receive from God, if we don't first recognize the mercy and the grace that He's given to us, we probably won't pass it on to others as we ought. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. Again, will we have compassion? Can we possibly have compassion as God wants us to if first we haven't felt that compassion from God, that restoration from God, that cleansing? If we've seen instead of death, God gives me life, that's compassion. Among other things, there's compassion there. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved, that I'll risk loving too. Some people just don't want to avoid the risk. And so they hold themselves in, hold the love in. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. There's a lot of talk about building walls today, isn't there? A lot of talk about building bridges. What are the walls? What's the fear that builds the wall in your heart? I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Now, I think that last sentence is a good summary of a dad that's open and honest before God. It may not be all-inclusive. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Wait. Me? Your kingdom come around and through and in me. How can that be if you're rejecting what God has for your life? Here I am, Lord. Use me any way you choose. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. I don't want the recognition. I want it to be God. Your hallowed name, O, may I bear with honor, and may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, O, may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me. I want to read it again now without making a lot of comments. I then shall live is the title. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, O, may I bear with honor. And may your loving kingdom come in me. The bread of life, O, may I share with honor. And may you feed a hungry world through me. My prayer is that's the experience, that's the heart cry of not only each dad here, each grandpa, each young man, each youth, but each woman, grandmother, child, everyone here, that we could be open and honest before God. Like little boy Samuel, here I am, Lord. What do you want? What do you have for me? And then may our hearts gladly follow through. God, give us the grace as we kneel for prayer.